If you have your Bibles this morning, we're studying in the first chapter of James. And this is a book that for years I just stayed away from it. I wasn't comfortable with it. All of the commentaries I read on it didn't make any sense to me because they were contrary to the rest of the Word of God. And back in those days, we had a fellow by the name of Del Brown that he worked for an international paper company, and I knew him from servicing radios and so forth. And after the services on one Sunday morning, he asked me about that verse back in the sixth chapter. You know, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil and so on and so forth. And it seems to be a carte blanche promise of instant healing. Well, we know that's not true. We know the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And yet looking at it, you know. So what I did immediately was and Eric was talking about tongues this morning in his message in Ephesians. If the sign gifts of tongues were still being given, every pastor should be able to speak Hebrew and Greek without studying it. You know. This ridiculousness of claiming certain gifts and boasting because of it, and you know, showing off, and somebody over in the corner of the church starts going while the pastor's preaching. What is that? You know, it's just calling attention to themselves. So I have been emphasizing when I started the book of Ephesians, and then I decided when I was ill and Eric had preached in my spot a couple of times, I decided that it's time to give him more responsibility. So he's teaching Sunday school and Sunday night services, and I'm teaching or preaching this hour and on Wednesday night. And that gives him more experience. And at that point in time, I was so whipped. It was very needful. And I think it's good for both of us. Anyway, the book of James. You have to understand, if you're going to rightly divide the Word of God, who's speaking? You know, well, James, the brother of our Lord. Who's he speaking to? The book tells us. The 12 tribes scattered abroad. Who are the 12 tribes scattered abroad? Well, it's Israel who's been scattered because of unbelief. But all of the commentators, and I've mentioned this before, all the commentators on the book of James that I've ever read, all say it was written to saved Jews of the diaspora. Let me read Scofield's note again. Under theme, if you have a Scofield Bible, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we are to understand not Jews, but Christians. No, that's false. And I'm not saying it because I think I'm smarter than Dr. Scofield or his, what is it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 consulting editors, all with doctoral degrees. You know. Do I think I'm smarter than they are? No, but they were just parroting what had been taught over and over and over and over again. But when it comes to the scriptures, just as I said, a fundamental truth is, if you are going to rightly divide the Word of God, you have to know who's speaking and to whom. For example, in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the primary person speaking, you know, in each, the context changes, of course, in each of those books. But the Lord is dealing with whom? With Jews under the law. But when people first get saved, they want to read about Jesus. So they go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're reading what they don't understand because they haven't grown spiritually. They're reading what he's saying to Jews who are apostate. And so, you know, the Jews had a covenant relationship with God, which was to force them to recognize that they were at fault because they boasted, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, if you go back to the 20th chapter of Exodus, I guarantee you cannot read the law as given by Moses or given by the Lord to Moses on Mount Sinai, that if you just read it, I guarantee you, it will convict you. And if that doesn't convict you, then go to our Lord's interpretation of it. He says that you don't actually have to commit adultery to be an adulterer, because he says, he that looks upon a woman to lust after in his heart, and that's virtually every man, if he's got any testosterone at all, you know, that's virtually every man. If you've looked upon a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery with her where? In your heart. You're guilty before the law. So what was given with the law? And if we go back to the book of Exodus, beginning at chapter 20 and going on to the end of the book, we will find five times as much information about the other thing that Moses gave on the mount other than the law. What was it? The pattern of the tabernacle. What does the tabernacle represent? God said in the 25th chapter of Exodus, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. Then in Isaiah 7:14, promising the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, is therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel. And then Matthew interprets it. You know, back in Hebrew, it's spelt with an I. In Matthew, it's spelt with an E. But it's the same word, Emmanuel. Which, what does it mean? God with us. That's what it means in Hebrew. God with us. Okay, who is God with us? Jesus Christ. What was the tabernacle in the wilderness? A representation of Jesus Christ to the Jews who were going to fail before the law because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. See? Once we understand that, see, what was the purpose of the law? Paul tells us it was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So, all of the Old Testament, and I've been reading the Psalms, and I love to read them because they're prayers by David for the most part. But you have to recognize when David is speaking about himself and when he's speaking as if he's the Lord. You know? And it's interchangeable. And as you watch that, you can see, and that's why our Lord goes back to the Psalms and quotes them about something that he was to fulfill. But David wrote it. David said it. See? But David said it under inspiration of the Spirit of God. And that all Scripture is given how? It's given by inspiration of God. That is, it was breathed out by God, and holy men of old wrote as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. So then when we come to this book of James, rule of interpretation, you know, if something says, like for example, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we are to take that to be Jews of the diaspora, Jews who had been exiled from Palestine because of their failure before the law, were to take that as the meaning of the term unless internal evidence changes our mind. See? And this, you know, and if the Spirit of God is going to change our mind, He will by internal evidence. Now, I've gone over this before, but I want to point out just a couple of things that we've already read. It starts out James, and James, the James here, you read a lot about many James. James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod, so it couldn't be him. You know, this is James, the Lord's half brother, one of his, you know, one of the sons of Joseph. Jesus was the Son of God. And we have to make that distinction. And if we don't make that distinction, we're in great trouble. You know, because the natural man, that is all of those, all of us that have been born naturally, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto them, for they're spiritually discerned, and they don't have the Spirit. We're born into this world dead. Would somebody bring my cider, Eric? Okay, thank you, Eric. with Eric preaching first and then me preaching, I forget to bring my cider out. And it's fine. Just a little swig of that, and it'll take the tickle out of my throat. Okay. Now, we have to take it for a scripture for what it says, based upon who's speaking and to whom are they speaking. And so that's why when we go into the Gospels, I mentioned this already, Jesus is talking to Jews. Were they Jews that kept the law? There were some, no Jew could keep the law. You know, the only Jew who ever kept the law was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was born into this world through a virgin who happened to be a Jewess. So he was born as a Jew to do what no Jew could possibly do, keep the law. And then, because the Old Testament scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, then we have the reason for all of the sacrificial system, which the Jews had to recognize that if they failed before the law, and they all did, then by faith they could bring a lamb, a goat, a heifer, just depending on the type of sacrifice and so forth, and offer it. And basically what they would do is put their hands upon the head of the offering. So if you have a lamb, you put your hands on its head and you confess your sins. And by the covenant relationship that God had with the Jews, because no sacrifice could ever take away sin. What takes away sin is what? Faith in God's promise, whether you're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And so those lambs represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist told us that. He said, behold whom? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So Jesus is the Lamb of God. Paul refers to him as Christ our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. In Eric's message this morning, he made a very important point. What were the Jews told to do? They were told to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, examine it up until the 14th day of the month, and it had to be without spot and without blemish. And we see that take place when we understand the Gospels. In the 12th chapter of John, it says, Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before Passover. When was Passover? Passover was on the 15th of the month. Okay, so he came from Ephraim to Jericho, from Jericho to Bethany, 6 days before the Passover. And the next day, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Do you realize how many people, the majority under the canopy of Christianity, do not put that together with their celebration of what they call Easter, which is a pagan feast that was accepted by the Roman Church because it was popular? And the pagans that, you know, they had forced baptism upon them, so now they would call them Christians. But when the feast of Eostra or Ostara, many different names came along, it was so popular, they were all going to that. So it must have been the Pope at that particular point in time that said, let's incorporate that into Christianity. That's why we call it Easter rather than Passover. You know? And Easter is a pagan feast to the goddess of fertility. You know, in the spring, everything begins to grow. At what appears to be dead, it isn't. But what appears to be dead springs forth new leaves, and after a while we have blossoms, and the blossoms, and through the process, the bees go around, pollinate them, and we have fruit, and we have this wonderful cycle. But this feast was so popular, all of these not really Christians, they were just pagans, who were called Christians simply because of forced baptism. Because they took another verse out of context over in Mark that says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The baptism that saves is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now in the Old Testament, those Jews had the Spirit with them for special service. But they did not, or were not, indwelt by the Spirit. And you remember after David had sinned with Bathsheba in the 51st Psalm, he prayed, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Okay? Well, in the Old Testament, the Spirit could be given or taken away. And we see that with King Saul. Okay? But in the New Testament, now that Christ has come into the world, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and then willingly offered himself as a ransom for sin. When he did that, then he said, because I live, you shall live also. He was virgin born so that he could be both God and man without a sin nature. He lived his life in complete fulfillment of the law. So that means his family went to Jerusalem every year for each of the seven feasts of the Jews. They had to be there three times in a year. They had to be there for Passover, they had to be there for Pentecost, and they had to be there for Tabernacles. They're in close proximity, and some of these people would have to travel from great distances. But if they were devout Jews, they would come to Jerusalem three times a year. Well, if they were there for the one, they would be there for all of the feasts. And that was the point. For every major event that was prophesied in the Old Testament that would be fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the Jews had to be in Jerusalem. Okay. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? The church was given the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had basically taught the Jews that their house was left unto them desolate, you know, or abandoned. But he said, I'm going to call you out of the different nations of the world and bring you back, you know. And when you look upon me, whom you pierced, according to the book of Zechariah, those Jews that see the Lord Jesus Christ coming at a second coming, they're going to look upon him whom they pierce. Not those individuals, but the nation. And when they look upon him whom they pierce, they're going to believe and be saved. And Jesus warns them in the 24th chapter of Matthew, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, whoso, you know, if you know, flee Jerusalem. I didn't quote the whole thing, but forgot a part of it. But basically, when you see the Antichrist, who is a counterfeit Christ, get out of Jerusalem. You know? So that's what that portion of Scripture says. You know, people mix up some things that are written to the Jews with things that are written to the Christians. And we see things that are written to Christians, you know, that parallel things that are written to the Jews. So when the Antichrist tells the Jews that they have to, not only the Jews, but everybody in the world, if you are to be saved, you have to worship me. And the false prophet is going to make an image of the Antichrist, and he's going to set it up in the temple. So that makes me believe that the Antichrist will give the Jews permission to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount. Every time the Jews talk about rebuilding the temple now, the Arabs go, as we used to say in the Air Force, ape shit. They just go crazy. That's a military term, folks, and not very nice, you know, but everybody understands it, you know. So they go crazy. But who is the author of every false religious system in the world? The devil. And what is the common denominator between every religious system in the world except biblical Christianity? All of the others have a common denominator. What was the lie of the devil to Eve? Elohim, or that's the plural name for God, or the Godhead would be the proper way to translate it. The Godhead knows that when you eat of this and gain a knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, morality, ye shall be like the Godhead. Yeah, that's a free translation of God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be as the gods, knowing good and evil. See, the translators recognized that Elohim was plural, but in the first place, they translated it in the singular. In the second place, they translated it in the plural. But it's exactly the same word. So we have to understand that what the devil promised is, if you want to be like God, then you have to know the difference between right and wrong. What's the common denominator? I don't care whether you're talking about Buddhism, Taoism, Shintoism, you know, virtually 99% of what's under the canopy of Christianity. You know, the religions of the world believe, you know, or they say you have to have faith, okay, but then you have to keep what? The law. But no one has the capability to keep the law but God. The law wasn't given to show us how to live. It was given to show us that we couldn't possibly live that way. Why? Because we're born dead in trespasses and in sin, according to the book of Galatians. And there he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Quickened means to be made alive. So each one of us are born into this world spiritually dead, but through the preaching of the gospel, that how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. You see, God can't just forgive sin. There has to be a legal basis for him to forgive sin. You know, and people are always arguing, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, if you think about it, a loving God didn't do it, but a false God did it. A loving God became a man, lived his life as a Jew, and died as a ransom for your sins and for mine. See? But the devil, as well as mankind, is always trying to make God culpable for man's sin. The Jews believed that God tempted them with evil. Let's read in James, and you'll see how this works out. I'm going to start at verse 1 again. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So the prima facie evidence is that this was written to Jews who were dispersed because of unbelief. Yeah. And that's the interpretation we have to apply unless internal evidence changes our mind. Okay? My brethren, well, James was a Jew. He was writing to Jews scattered abroad. So he's not referring to them as my Christian brethren, but as my Jewish brethren. Brethren, count it all joy. Now, that's put in the present tense. But the verb in the Greek is in the aorist tense. It's a past tense punctiliar action. What's that mean? It happened once in times past, you know, or it happened at a point in time. Okay? You can't, let me interpret it as I read it. My brethren, you counted it all joy when you may have fallen into diverse temptations. See, the fall is in this subjunctive mood. What's the subjunctive mood? You may have done it or you may not have done it. But the Jews counted it joy when they were tempted, because they felt that God was trying them to test their faith. Yeah. But the scripture says, and James wrote it, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So, are Christians under the law? No. Yeah. It was the devil that put us under the concept that we can be accepted of God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. So, knowing this, that if you tried the faith, and the faith is revealed to, or was revealed to the Jews in the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. So, if you test the faith, well, no Jew could be justified by the law. Because if they failed under the law, then they had to bring a sacrifice. If they brought a sacrifice, that's prima facie evidence that they'd failed. So if you apply that, then it begins to make sense. So you counted it all joy when you were when you may have fallen into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the testing of your faith, or the faith, worketh patience. Or endurance. Okay. So what the Jews thought is that God tempted them with evil to prove that how good they were. It was a completely false concept, but that's what they thought. Okay. But let patience or endurance have her perfect work. Now, what was the purpose of the law? We've already quoted it. It was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Okay, so if you were tested and you failed, and you did, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, then the trying of your faith would produce endurance in the faith. Okay? But that wasn't the way it worked, because the rabbis rewrote the law to make themselves think that they were keeping it. So it didn't have its perfect work. And that's why the Jews were scattered abroad in the Gentile nations of the world. So he goes on, if any of you lack wisdom, and we've already looked over in Proverbs 3, where Solomon used wisdom in the sense of salvation. If any of you lack salvation, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So the perfect work of the law is to make you a sinner. And under Judaism, the perfect work of the law was to get you to operate in the faith so that you would bring a sacrifice, recognizing that God promised that one day he would send the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Now James begins to make sense. Okay? So if you lack salvation or wisdom, let him ask of God. But then he says, but let him ask in faith. Okay. Now, if you are a Jew under the law and you're given lip service to Christianity on the one hand and given lip service to Judaism on the other hand, just to cover all the bases, then it's not going to work. That's not a genuine faith. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. The moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Prior to that, you can establish your own righteousness, but it's never perfect, and God demands perfection. See? So, how do we ask? Well, when we're convicted by the preaching of the Word of God, shown by the law that we're sinners, we ask in faith, without wavering between law and faith. Okay. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You ever been out of Coos Bay or any of the other coastal ports salmon fishing and all of a sudden a storm's coming in and the water gets rough and scares the living daylights out of you, you know, because those boats aren't that big. I happened to see some commercial salmon fishermen out of, I think they were out of Coos Bay, but they got in a storm. They were trying to get back into the port, and the winds and the waves just, you know, destroyed the boat, and part of it ended up on the shore. And the captain somehow or other came out alive and everybody else drowned. Yeah. Believe me, being on a sea in a storm is a very frightening situation. It can be frightening when it's not. When you're trying to get across the bar, you've got the river coming out, the current of it, and the tide coming in, and sometimes it's rough. Or the tide's going out, you know, and you're trying to get across the bar, it can be very dangerous. So, a man that wavers is like the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You're in peril if you waver in your faith. See? But let it, not that man, see, the wavering man, that isn't absolutely sure that Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and my salvation is not dependent upon me, it's dependent upon Him. He performed the perfect work. He gave me His Holy Spirit to indwell me, and He covered my sins with His blood. So that when the devil accuses us, and he accuses us night and day, according to the 12th chapter of Revelation, and he has whereof to accuse us, because we still have a sin nature as believers. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the wavering man, who doesn't have his faith solidly in Jesus Christ, but is vacillating between Judaism and Christianity, you know, is a double-minded man. What's that? He's two-faced. He thinks one way for one group of people and another way for another group of people. You know, he's a pretender. You know, so a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. You know, the Jews had some peculiar ideas. And we can see this in any of the healings, particularly the blind man in the seventh chapter of, or the, what is it? Is it seventh chapter of John? Right. Yeah, the blind man, you know. thou wast altogether born in sin, dost thou teach us? Yeah, that shows the Jew's attitude. See, in other words, if you had any malady, if you were crippled, if you were blind, if you had any physical faults, you must have done something terribly wrong and God judged you. That's the way the Jews interpreted the law. But if you were wealthy, oh, well, my goodness, God's blessed me because I've got money. You know? Well, you can get money a lot of different ways. You can work for it right now if you've got a 401k or whatever. It's increased because our economy has increased under President Trump. You know? And I've already heard people talking because we have a Congress that resists him and everything he wants to do. And at times he has to have 60% of the Senate. And we've only got, 52% of the Senate, I think it is. Yeah. So, it's hard to get a bill passed. But you know what people will do if he doesn't get the bills passed? They'll vote for a Democrat next time, I guarantee you. You know, because they didn't get what they wanted. And they'll believe the lies. See? So a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree, or he doesn't have much, rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because the Jews counted riches to be a sign that God was blessing them because they're rich. You know, they teach you six ways to Sunday, you know, but, they didn't count that as cheating. They just counted that as good business. See, let the brother of low degree, I've read that, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. When we have flowers in the spring, you know, the tulips bloom, the crocuses bloom, different flowers. How long do they last? Here today and gone tomorrow, pretty much, you know, for a few weeks. So, but, you know, and then if you're in an arid climate, you know, the desert in California and in Arizona, if you have a particularly wet winter, it will bloom in the spring and just be glorious. But it isn't long before it dries out because the temperature goes up to 120, you know. And all of that glorious sight that you saw because of the heavy winter rains disappears. And this, most of the plants in the desert are what we call succulents. You know, if you ever get stuck in the desert, in my Air Force training case, I was on a plane that went down in the desert. They taught us how to survive in the desert. And there are certain cactus that you can cut into, and they're, since they're succulents, you can suck the moisture out of them and survive. And you want to get in the shade during the daytime, or make some shade for the daytime. And in the nights, get deathly cold. The temperature can go from 120 down to 40 or something at night in the desert. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass. You know, in Oregon now that you pay more for wastewater than you do for fresh water, and on the Eugene Water and Electric Board. And I notice now that my Eugene Water and Electric Board goes to Seattle, Washington. I haven't been able to figure that out. But they had to build a big building downtown where the cannery used to be. They had more than adequate facilities along the Willamette River. But then they built this great big building, but they don't. You don't send your bills, your payment to the building in Eugene, you send it to Seattle. Does that make sense? Doesn't make any sense to me. Must make sense to them. Yeah. So, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Okay, what's it mean to be to endure temptation? You know, well, if people say, well, a really good-looking woman walks in front of me, and I put blinders on and close my eyes, so I wouldn't lust after her. But before I could do that, I'd already lusted after her. That's why I put the blinders on. Yeah. So, it wasn't the Jews changed everything so that you just got the feeling that you were keeping the law rather than actually keeping the law. But no one could actually keep it but God. And God did in the person of Jesus Christ, so that we're saved by grace through faith. So he goes on to say, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Yeah, if you could. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Well, for a Jew to endure salvation, it worked this way. I was condemned by the law. I brought the appropriate sacrifice, believing that one day God would send a Savior. That's enduring temptation. Yeah. Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted. This was a typical teaching of the Jews. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Because the Jews believed if they were tempted of God, it added to their personal holiness. Yeah. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does what? Neither tempteth he any man. You know who caused all of the evil in the world? The devil. You know why people get sick, break bones, and so forth? Because of the devil. He's our enemy. And we suffer these things in the world, and everyone suffers them. Doesn't make any difference whether you're saved or lost. You know. So I remember a woman when I went to church in Bellflower while I was going to school. Brother Church, Old Church, Calvary Baptist in Bellflower. And I won't mention any names, but this woman, every time anybody went to the hospital, God was judging them. But when she went to the hospital, or anybody in her family went to the hospital, God put them there to witness to somebody so that they'd be saved. What is that? That's what we do under the canopy of Christianity to make ourselves think we're holy when we're not. And is a person like that really saved? No. They profess to be Christians, but they don't know him. You know, in the first place, I can't judge you for sin, because if I judge you, I judge me. You know, and that's what the law does. You know, and if I judge me, I find myself what? Condemned. Well, what does that do for the faith? You've got all these people. Brother Stewart had to go to a holiness school because he was pastoring a church. The people wanted him to be their pastor. They'd heard him teach and preach. And he said, well, if I'm going to do this, I have to go to school and get a degree. Yeah. So he went to school, but in order to be able to pass the church work and do all those things to get by, he had to go to a holiness school, which deny the security of the believer and so many other things. And the president of that school, they called him Papa something or other, whatever his name was. All the students referred to him as Papa. Yeah. And he got sick and died while Brother Stewart was going there. And before that old man died, he didn't know whether he was saved or lost. Well, if he didn't know, he wasn't saved. Think about these preachers that enter the ministry as a wonderful profession. I can change people's lives. I can teach people how to live. I can, teach people how to be good. But they never have their faith in Jesus Christ, because there's none good, not even one. Okay. And those of us who are saved were declared to be good. We're not actually good. The righteousness of Christ is declared to be mine. The holiness of Christ, you know, or separation unto God, is declared to be mine. Why? By faith. Because when Christ died for my sin, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law for me. He fulfilled all righteousness for me. He shed his blood for me. He rose from the dead for me. And because he lives, I shall live also. But we've got Jews here in this book that are vacillating between Christianity and Judaism. And so James wrote to them to show them what salvation was really like. Oh, I forgot to push the button. Yeah, that's about right. When I started at half past. Is that okay? Okay. All right. But every man is tempted or tried when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay. So where does temptation come from? The sin nature within you. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and the sin. See, the translators left out the definite article. What's the sin? The lie of the devil that told Eve you can be like God if you disobey God. Now, does that make sense? Disobey God, and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that will give you a knowledge of good and evil, which will make you like God. That was the temptation, and Eve was deceived. That's why women aren't supposed to preach or to teach men. Okay. Because you can't preach without teaching, and you can't preach to only a male audience or a female audience. Or, you know, women, it's perfectly proper for mothers to train their daughters. It's perfectly proper for women to teach Sunday school. You know, and little boys aren't men. Okay? All right. So, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and the sin, that which deceived Eve and Adam ate of the tree willfully, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death, because it's appointed unto man what? Once to die. And, you know, it's amazing to me. I watch people grow up and everything, and as they age, they don't begin to think about death until they get up about my age. You know, I'm 85, could be 86 in June, if I live that long, you know. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. That's true of every one of us, if we live that long. Because you don't know what's going to happen. You might be like, Demosthenes? Well, anyway, one of those Greeks. He was walking on the beach. Demosthenes used to put pebbles in his mouth so he could enunciate properly. You know, sounds crazy. But whoever this guy that was walking on the beach, an eagle flew over and dropped whatever he had in his talons. It hit him in the head and killed him. You know? And it can happen so quickly. You remember last winter, I think it was, when they had the rock concert in Vegas, and some nut had smuggled in a bunch of guns. He was a multimillionaire. Smuggled in a bunch of guns into the hotel because he was a regular there. The people that worked in the hotel probably helped him. Only probably had them in cases that didn't look like, that looked like baggage rather than guns. And he fired from that hotel and killed a bunch of people that went there to enjoy a rock concert. You suppose any one of those people felt that they were going to be shot to death that day? Or that they'd be shot at that day? Or that you drive away from it and bam, somebody hits you and it kills you? Death can come at any time. I'm not trying to scare people. I'm just trying to speak the truth. Death is an appointment, and it comes to everyone, you know, and we have to be prepared for it. And the only way we can be prepared for it is if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And when the Spirit of God quickens that to your mind so that you can know that He died for you, you have eternal life and you can't lose it. You know, does that mean you're always going to be good? No, because none of us are good. How many good people are there? According to the scriptures, not even one. Okay? So then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and the sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The reason we die is because Adam ate of that tree. Adam ate of it because Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side, so he was her federal head, as well as the federal head of everyone born to his posterity. And I always think it's strange, all the racism, pitting one race against another, the Swedes, the Danes, the this, the that, the French, the English, the Germans, the Russians, the Baltic states, Arab states, Israel, the Jews. You know, most people hate the Jews. They call them Christ killers. And that came from the Roman Church during the Cascades. Or not Cascades, I didn't mean to say. The Crusades. The Cascades are the mountains over here. Okay. You know, but during the Crusades, they called Jews Christ killers. Do you realize Christ died for the sins of the whole world? So you're as responsible for his death as any Jew. I'm as responsible for his death because God is a merciful God and he made provision. And in order to make provision, he had to become a man. He had to fulfill the law and he had to die in your stead and in mine. And he had to rise from the dead. And the promise is, because I live, you shall live also. So, you know, somebody a while back asked me about the resurrection. He professed to be a believer. You know, so I talked to him and said, well, resurrection is necessary so that this body, which was cursed by sin, can then be raised so that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know? So that's why we have to be raised from the dead. And then James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, as is God does not change. He is immutable, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So, speaking to an audience that there may have been some, but they were Jews of the diaspora. You can't pit one faith against the other. You have to be in Christ or you're lost. You know, the Old Testament, God used the law to bring men to Christ, and then Christ fulfilled the law, but no one was ever saved by the law. It condemned everybody who was ever under it. But faith in the promise of God provided salvation for Adam and provided salvation for Abel. Cain rejected it. He refused to take a lamb because God told him, if thou doest well, and because God said that, what possibility was there that Cain could do well? Zilch. What possibility is that we can do well to the satisfaction of God's holiness, perfection, and righteousness? You know, zilch. We cannot satisfy the person of God by anything that we do. God has to do it, and he did it in the person of Jesus Christ, so that you and I need not go to hell, but have eternal life and enjoy his presence forever. Now, that's what you call love. And so, you know, God so loved the world. Very familiar portion of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Let me go back and read it, and we'll close with it. Because I don't want to just read John 3:16. Everybody quotes John 3:16, and they think, well, what do you believe? I believe John 3:16. But let's look at it this. Now, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, who was the leading teacher in Israel, and we would know that from reading the Greek text, because he says to them, art thou a teacher in Israel? Oh, are you the teacher in Israel? He had many teachers, but he was the supreme authority. So art thou the teacher in Israel, and knowest not these things, when he spoke of the new birth? If I've told you earthly things in verse 12 and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? You know, we use natural things, that's called parables, to teach spiritual truth. And no man hath ascended up to heaven. Nobody that ever lived on the earth of his own accord ascended into heaven. But he that came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ did it. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's talking to Nicodemus, but he's in heaven because he's omnipresent. Okay. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what were the circumstances for that? Well, the Jews who were the children of those that came out of Egypt that were under 19 and under, they had grown up 40 years in the wilderness, so some of them were in their late 50s, perhaps 60. Okay. So they're getting ready to go into the land. Yeah. And they didn't believe God. So God sent fiery serpents, Egyptian asp, who are deadly poison, which snakes are deadly poison. They were being bitten by those snakes and dying. And they cried out to Moses, do something. And Moses cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord told him, make a serpent of brass. A serpent represents sin because he introduced sin into the world. Brass represents judgment. Place it upon a pole. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. A pole's made out of a tree. Okay? And lift it up. So the Christ lifted up, or being judged for sin on a tree, provides salvation. Every Jew that looked, immediately the snake bites were nullified. If a man said, give me a snake bite kit, who can believe that nonsense, you know, or anything of a sort, they died. Okay. So what's the way into heaven? Looking at the lifted ups, you know, our sins being lifted up in Jesus Christ, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God in him. So when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that wasn't an idle boast. That was God speaking to man of the only way into the presence of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. You know, we're all going to die. We're not talking about physical death. But you won't be separated from God forever in hell. But you'll be in the presence of God, so that when you see him, you shall be like him. Wow, what a promise. And nobody has it because of their lives. They have it by believing what God said. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we may grow in the things of the Lord, be strong in the faith, and recognize that in order to understand the scriptures, we have to know who's speaking and to whom and what they're speaking about in order to rightly divide them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.